Turn together to the scriptures of the New Testament as we read in Acts chapter 8 from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. We have recently received a supply of pulpit Bibles. There are four, I believe, in each pew, and I would encourage you to follow the scripture reading and to keep it open in front of you as the passage is opened and expounded to us. Acts chapter 8. From verse 26, the encounter of Philip the evangelist with the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. It's lovely to have this morning, as you have your Bibles open in front of you at this great passage from Acts chapter 8, we have come, as it were, to the second installment from the life of Philip the evangelist. It is a truly remarkable passage, as I reminded you last Sunday morning, a passage which follows the persecution of the early church. You recall at the end of chapter 7 where Saul of Tarsus is breaking out and going to distant cities in pursuit of the Christian church, and with the declared aim of annihilating the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might have expected, humanly speaking, that in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, there would be the account of a dark and a bitter day for the Christian church, with the hand of the persecutor pressing down heavily upon God's people, and their passing through circumstances of discouragement and disenchantment, and finding that their way was difficult and hedged up around them on every side. But you see, part of the surprise of the Word of God is that so often when we expect one thing, beloved, we are given an altogether different picture. And so it is here in Acts 8. It is a truly amazing chapter, one full of every kind of surprise and encouragement for the people of God. Is there persecution on the one hand? Well, it leads to the enlargement of the church, and it spreads from Jerusalem till before the end of the chapter there is a congregation, it seems, in the distant places of North Africa as well. Is there opposition to the Christian church? Well, how surprisingly, the church overcomes every man-made barrier and spreads from Jerusalem to Samaria, to distant Ethiopia, or the upper cataracts of the Nile in the land of the Sudan. And from many converts in Samaria, as we saw last Sunday, we come this morning to one convert, the Ethiopian from the Sudan. Now, all of this is really encompassed in our passage as we turn to it this morning and we look at this amazing account of evangelism in the New Testament. My dear friend this morning, if you are a brother or sister in the Lord, have you not often asked the question, how am I to witness to others? How am I to share my faith with this person in my place of work or business or school or university? And in a very beautiful way, we have in the elements of these 25 verses or so, the pattern of true biblical evangelism. And as we come to it this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, is this how I share the gospel with others? Am I convinced in my inmost mind that God has a man or a woman? That he has a moment, and that he has above all else the message that lifts men and women out of the darkness of their sin and disobedience into the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that this is the only answer for men's needs still today. Now I want then to look with you this morning precisely at this passage of Philip's encounter on the desert road, and to look at it under these headings of the man and the moment and the message. Now you notice then, first of all, from our reading, that it is an account above all else of a man. And I am referring in this instance and at this moment not to the Ethiopian at all, but to Philip, the evangelist. He is the man preeminently in this story, as he has been in the first half of our chapter. He is the man who dominates like a colossus, if you like, the whole teaching of Acts chapter 8. He is the man who, being thrust out by the persecution in Jerusalem, has taken the gospel for the first time to Samaria. And you remember from last Sunday morning's address that we saw that his ministry was mightily blessed of God. He was in the midst of this heathen city, this Samaritan city, preaching about the Lord Jesus. And as a result of his preaching and his ministry, the hearts of men and women were stirred all around him, and he found that he was in the midst of a God-centered revival. And you remember that I emphasized to you that this was not something that was worked up from the bottom upwards. It was from the top downwards. He didn't go to Samaria, you remember, and say, we're going to have a revival there this weekend. It was God's power that rested upon this man, this outstanding servant of his. And as he preached Jesus in Samaria, the Holy Spirit was pleased to bless his ministry with signs following. And he found himself, you see, in the midst of a flourishing mission, if you want to call it by that name, where there was a mighty movement of the Spirit of God all around him. And men and women in great numbers were being swept into the kingdom of Christ. But you see, our story begins with this man and his situation there in Samaria in a most remarkable way. That this man, you see, who was so mightily used as an instrument of God in that place, suddenly heard the Spirit of God speaking to him. And the Lord, verse 26, said to Philip, go to the desert. Did you notice that? I'm paraphrasing what the Lord said to him. Go to the desert. And that's what Philip would have heard.
And by the by, he would have heard the rest of the message. Go south to the road, the desert road, that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And do you see what was happening as God prepares this man for an outstanding episode of witness? A most amazing witness. He is saying to this man, leave the sphere of success where you are ministering to many and go instead and minister to one. From the place of fame and celebrity, I want you to go, as it were, to a place of obscurity and witness for me there. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, does this not say something very powerful and evident to you all? That one of the great evidences that show the men of the New Testament were full of the Holy Spirit was this. But they were obedient. Not only did they reflect the character of the Lord Jesus and were filled with the love of Scripture, as we have seen in the case of Stephen and of Philip, but you see, when God said to them, arise and go, they arose and went. And I want to tell you this morning that one of the great marks of being filled with the Spirit of God still in the church today is the one mark of obedience. And this is the kind of man or woman that God uses. Did you know that one of the great characteristics of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the Christian was that he takes the wills of God's people and he bends them to the mind of God? Is that true of your experience and of mine this morning? That our wills that are so often set in a particular course and say to the Lord, but Lord, you are using me here in this place, and you are doing this thing in my life, and I don't want any alternatives or any changes. Are you finding that when that is true of you, he takes your will and he bends it to the mind of God? I want to ask you, children who are here this morning, and you young people who are teenagers, are you learning this lesson of the Christian life in your own home? I want to put it to you very practically this morning, because you see, one of the ways in which you young people learn this lesson is, first of all, by being obedient to your parents. And I want to ask you, when your father or your mother says to you in the home, Johnny, Mary, go and do this, dry the dishes, whatever it might be, are you obedient? Because I tell you this morning, it is one of the first marks of a Christian boy or girl who is being filled with the Spirit of God. And for those of us who are older this morning, who are parents, who are adult believers in our Christian lives, is this true of our attitude to God and to His church? You see, our thinking about the future should be godly thinking and not worldly thinking. It should be God-centered. And you see, when we begin to ask the question, which direction is God leading me in my life? What does He want me to do in this circumstance? Our great aim and purpose should be to say, I must above all else be in the strategic place. What is the strategic place for me today? But instead of that, our thinking is so often worldly and not godly, isn't it? And we want to sit down and we want to argue with the Lord and say to Him, but Lord, I don't really think this is the place You want me to be, or the thing You want me to do, or the direction You're leading my congregation in. And I want to tell you, but the only strategic place in your life as a Christian believer is where God sends you and when He sends you there. And there is no other strategic place for you to be in at all. No matter how much you may reason with him and how much you say to him, Lord, I feel this is the thing. I have known of ministers who have exercised their ministry in lowly congregations without any human prospect of advancement or of reaching important individuals in society, men of influence. And some have come to them and said, oh, but I wish you were in a more strategic place. And I've heard it said of missionaries on the field that he or she went out to India and they buried themselves with all their talents in that distant land. And the real lesson, you see, that comes out from this passage is the powerful lesson for the Christian life of each one of us, whether we are young people in the home, whether we are business people in the office, whether we teach in a university, whether we are students, whether we are a homemaker at home. Has God placed me there at this time? Then it is my strategic place. And no matter how much I may long to be in a different sphere and a different work, my attitude is, but the great characteristic of the Holy Spirit's work in my life is to bend my will to the mind of God. And listen, by leaving the city, he reached a continent. Did you ever consider that in Acts 8? By leaving the city with all its success and glory, he reached a continent for Christ. And if tradition is true and we cannot trust it as we trust the scriptures, he was the founder of the great Coptic church in Egypt and its adjacent lands that still continues its Christian witness to this very day. I am reminded, beloved, this morning of that free church minister in my own land of Scotland, in the little place of Ormiston in East Lothian, a man whose name I cannot even remember, who was chided by his elders one communion season as they said to him, there is only one new member of the church that you are admitting, and he's a boy. Yet that boy was Robert Moffat, the future missionary to Karoomen in South Africa and the future son-in-law of the great David Livingstone, the missionary and explorer. Only a boy! But that man, that minister, was in God's strategic place at God's strategic time. And I'm reminded of those great words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he says, there sits tonight, somewhere in the chimney corner, in the country, a man that will turn the current of unbelief in this land and win back the church to the old gospel. Somewhere in the chimney corner in the country, there sits such a one. And your concern and mine should be the man to be the man and the woman who has the mark of obedience and whose mind is being bent to the will of God. But like Philip, we may be found in the strategic place for service. And that is the first essential of effective witness. Now I want to turn secondly from the man, you see, to the moment. Because God not only has his man, he has his moment. And what a moment this was. Do you realize that this passage in Acts has great importance in the unfolding message of Acts for the spread of the gospel? Because within the compass of these verses, as I reminded you, the gospel has jumped from Jerusalem to Samaria and from Samaria to another continent. North Africa, the Sudan, the upper reaches of the great Nile River. Because one man was in the right place at the right time. And God's moment, you see, had come. Now, as Blakelock in his commentary on the New Testament reminds us as a piece of narrative, he says, this passage of Philip's encounter with the eunuch ranks with the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal work. And you recall, surely, as you read this encounter of Philip, the work of Jesus with Nicodemus, and with the Samaritan woman, and with Zacchaeus the tax collector, and with Matthew, and the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and the blind beggar, and so many of these instances in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus when he went after an individual. I wonder if we give sufficient importance, do we, to the individual in the economy of God's purposes. And this individual's soul was a remarkable man, wasn't he? He was a black man, and that was unusual to find one from that country of Africa, black-skinned, worshipping the Lord in Jerusalem. What had brought him there? We may only conjecture. But he was evidently from the Sudan, the upper reaches of the Nile, about 500 miles up that great river. And he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, as we would say in my own country. In the US, he was the Treasurer. But it's a much grander name, isn't it? The Chancellor of the Exchequer to Queen Candace. A whole dynasty, you see, of queens ruled in the Sudan at that time. And he served under one particular one of them. And he was evidently a highly educated man, a wealthy man, respected and with great responsibility. And he was a man of significant ability and influence. And this man was seeking the Lord in Jerusalem. Do you remember that long centuries ago it was the Queen of Sheba from this very area who had made that long journey by camel from the upper reaches of the Nile across to Jerusalem to meet with King Solomon? And she had been so impressed not only with his wealth and abilities, but with his God, that very possibly the knowledge of the true God had continued there from those early Old Testament times. We cannot be sure. But by some means or another, he had learned that in the nation of the Jews, there was a God who was different from all the other pagan gods of that age. A God who was clean and moral and upright, who had written down his law for the guidance of his people. And that law enshrined the highest moral principles and ethical teaching known to man. And he longed to know more of this God who was so different from all the debauched pagan idols around him. And in his heart, the Holy Spirit, you see, had created that hunger and thirst for truth that would brook no obstacle to find this God. And so he undertook that journey of great distance and length and danger to Jerusalem to worship in the temple there, and presumably he had bought in one of the stalls a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he was returning in his chariot and he was reading it. Beloved, this morning, can you picture that scene? There were no pneumatic springs in these chariots. It was a desert road as he bumped across the potholes. He was so intent upon reading the Word of God that nothing would distract him. The discomfort or the environment or anything else. He was into the Scriptures. And as he read, the Holy Spirit, you see, directed this man's attention to one of the most clear passages of the prophet Isaiah that he ever wrote. Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Jesus and his ministry and his death and his resurrection 800 years before Jesus came. And if ever there was a place in the Scripture that was conducive for preaching the gospel, it was there, wasn't it? And if ever there was an audience that was conducive to the reception of the gospel, it was this man. a man in dead earnest, reading as he traveled home concerning the coming Messiah. And at that very moment, you see, the Holy Spirit said to God's man, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And he did. As someone has said, God not only has the down and outs in the gutter, beloved, he has the up and outs that he wants to call to his son as well, the wealthy and the intellectual and the influential, who are in the same desperate spiritual need and feel the same desperate spiritual hunger to be right with God and to have the gift of eternal life. Now you see, this also has a message, does it not, to us? The moment. All of us are pilgrims here on earth, but many of us have felt something drawing us, haven't we? And some of us have responded to that drawing, and we have come into the kingdom of God, because the Spirit has drawn us by one means or another to Christ, as we felt that pull of the other world. But I want to say to you this morning that indubitably we have someone here in this congregation today who has certainly felt the drawing of the Spirit of God and the pull of the other world. But he or she has not yet come to Christ. I want to say to you with all my heart this morning, whoever you may be, take seriously the strivings of the Spirit in your soul. As he has witnessed to your conscience in the preaching of his word, as the arrows of God have rested within you and given you no peace, as some Christian has witnessed to you at work and in your place of business, and you've seen something different in their lives, and almost in spite of yourself, you've said, "Oh, if only I could be like that." As in your home, your husband or your wife is a Christian and you know that there is a difference. Or as a child, you've looked at your parents and you've said, "I know that they believe in Jesus, and they know him as their Savior and Lord, but I know that that hasn't happened to me yet." Take seriously the strivings of the Spirit of God in your soul. Because just as God has his man, he has his moment. And who knows, but this is the moment that he is using to bring you to himself. To him who said, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." You see, this man had been to Jerusalem and the temple, and he was returning home, and he still had not found Christ. And he didn't know at this point in time that as God has a moment, so he has a message to bring home to his heart. And I appeal to you this morning, my dear friend, as a Christian, if you are seeking to witness biblically to others, this is how God the Holy Ghost works in effective witness. But the man who is under the control of the Spirit is brought to the man who is under the conviction of the Spirit. And beautiful personal faith results. Now, thirdly, you see, there is not only the man and the moment, there is the message. And you notice that as the passage concludes in our chapter. Here is this man from distant places with the question upon his lips, who is the amazing person who can take sins upon himself? Did you see that he's asking that question? Who is he who can take sins upon himself? And Philip answered in one word, Jesus. Verse 35. He preached about Jesus to him. Now do you notice that he did not preach about a system or a church or a denomination or a philosophy? And the secret of all effective witness for Christ and all church growth is that we come to men in all their need and we offer them a person. A sin-bearing Savior. And there can be no substitute and no alternative message to that. Oh, my soul thrills this morning that we have the one message that the world needs. And that the purpose of all witness is to show you the Lord Jesus from the pages of his own word. And that's precisely what Philip did. He opened the scriptures and he explained how everything focuses in and centers upon the mighty ministry and person of Jesus. My dear friend, let me ask you this morning, have you thought that the function of Scripture is to make you a Bible student? And that if you study it and read it and memorize it and know it, then you're fine? Let me tell you that the function of all Scripture is not to make you a Bible student, but to lead you to Christ. It is not the Scriptures which save us. It is Christ who saves us. And I want to ask you, have you gone beyond the Scriptures to Christ himself? Because you see, that is precisely what Philip did with this dear man. Have you been brought to that point? Because there is salvation in no other than in him. My dear friend, as I close this morning, what a wonderful passage of evangelism this is. What a message to you and I as we seek the biblical principles to share our faith with others. God has his man. He has his moment. He has his message. And may we, each one of us who are in the Lord, be faithful to these standards of biblical witnessing to Christ. Glory to his name. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we have shared these things together, write thy word upon our hearts and give to us that obedience and faithfulness and the direction of thy Spirit and the moment of opportunity that we need, like Philip, to advance the kingdom of God in the world about us. For Jesus' sake, amen.